You know, it amazes me. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, and he spoke, and everything that is came into being. And as he was speaking, the angels in heaven were praising his name. Isn't that an amazing picture? Angels in heaven praising and singing God. Singing to God as he was speaking and bringing everything that is into creation in. And, you know, I was thinking, this great God of ours had a plan for my life long before I was born, long before my parents were born. He had a great plan for me, just as he has a great plan for you. And I'd like to share with you well, I say my story, but you know, it's really the story that God designed for me. And I'm a designer model, just as you are. The Lord designed my life, and he designed your life. And I'd like to share some of that with you. As a very young child, I remembered having fond memories of our family getting together and family picnics and barbecues and hanging out with my cousins and going to the beach and just doing a lot of fun things together. And then someone new entered my life, and I grew to love and trust this person, and then that love and trust turned into a molest situation that lasted for 3 years. Well, because of that, my behavior radically changed. I became rebellious and really withdrawn, and ran away from home when I was in sixth grade and gained a lot of weight and just had a lot of trouble. But my parents thought that all of the trouble that was going on in my life was because they were having marital problems at the same time. And just give you a little future glimpse, my parents were married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced 3 times to each other and over the years. And so they had a lot of difficulties. And don't ask me what their anniversary was. So we don't even go there. But they were together at the end, and we praise God for that. But they were having their own problems, and they thought that my difficulties stemmed from their difficulties. But in reality, because of what was going on in their life, I was pretty much raising myself. And, oh, ladies, I did a horrible job of it. I did everything wrong. I did what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. I had drinking problems, and I smoked, and got into some drugs and prescription drugs for a while, but mostly I lived in hopelessness. I had one great distinction, though. That was that I cut class more than anyone else in school. I cut class 32 times in one semester, and to my knowledge, in that school, that record has not been broken. Isn't that amazing? So school, I really didn't enjoy school. Well, I did, but the social aspects of it, not the work part of it. But because of my not fitting in at school and drinking and all of that, I really started having a sense of hopelessness. I thought I could never achieve anything, that everything I tried to do or wanted to do could never come about because I just couldn't seem to accomplish anything. I was depressed and having a hard time. So it was in my thinking that the best thing to do, because I didn't want to live another day, was to commit suicide. So I went out and I bought two of the biggest bottles of sleeping pills that I could find, and I came home and I wrote a note to my folks and put on my prettiest nightgown and got ready and had a nice big glass of water by my bedside. And then I decided I better stop and think about this for a second. My belief was that when I died, that I would fall asleep and that would be the end of it. It would, and to me, that was better than facing the next day of loneliness and despair. But I thought I'd better cover all my bases, you know. I like to make sure everything's covered. And so I thought, if there is a God in heaven, God, would you save my life? And then I proceeded to take two of the bottles of sleeping pills, and I laid down to die. Praise God that God had a plan for my life, because he saved my life that night. I threw up all of that stuff, and it took about 3 days to recover. But during that recovery period, I began to have hope. Now, I didn't know who God was, but I thought, there is a God, because my life was saved. I was awake and moving, and that was pretty amazing to me. Time went on, and I improved somewhat in school. I went to a doctor and determined to lose some weight, and so he gave me, which was the thing at the time, amphetamines to lose weight on, and I became hooked on those amphetamines. But I lost weight and had a lot of energy. It was great. My teachers noticed a big change when I showed up for class. It was great. At any rate, there was a woman on my high school campus, and she worked in the business office. Oh, I gave this woman grief. She was a neat lady, but for whatever reason, she took a liking to me, and she really saw that I had potential. And it's still amazing to me, but she wanted me to meet her son. Now, he was in college. He's 5 years older than I am, and I was a high school senior at this time. And so she made an arrangement for us to meet and then go out on our first date together. I can't believe it, because seriously, I was a troublemaker in school. I know you'd be surprised by that. But anyway, she made this arrangement, and John and I met, and we went out on our first date, and it happened to be my brother's wedding. That was her excuse why we should be together, so I could help John feel more comfortable with my family. So we went on our first date. Well, I decided this guy was old and boring, and I probably didn't want to have anything else to do with him. But he didn't call me for 2 weeks after that first date, and ladies, I'm telling you, that ticked me off. No one had ever done that to me before. You don't just take me out and then don't call me again for 2 weeks. What's that about? Anyway, so when he finally did call back after 2 weeks, I said, yes, let's go out again. And once we started dating, that was it. And we were engaged by the third month that we were dating, and set our date to be married in July. And I was picking out wedding gowns and bridesmaid dresses, and we were waiting until I graduated from high school. I was 17 years old at the time, and waiting until he graduated from college, and he was 22. And so here we were making all these plans when I discovered I was pregnant. And so now I had to go and tell Mom that I was pregnant. Oh, this was tough. This was a hard thing to do. And I finally told Mom, and then we had to go and tell John's folks. And our parents together decided that it was best for us to go to Las Vegas and get married immediately. So we went to Las Vegas to the little chapel on the strip and got a rent-a-clergy. You can choose if you want a caller forward or not. And so we had this rent-a-clergy. And who married us. And so that was the beginning of our relationship. As you can imagine, I brought all of my difficulties into our marriage. It was just a short period of time, just a year before, when I had attempted suicide. But I had a great plan for our marriage. This was the deal, ladies. Why are you laughing? I don't understand this. But this was my plan. I thought if John would go to work and earn the money, and I could stay at home and do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, and he was to support me in it. Okay? Was that brilliance or what? I mean, you know, it doesn't work. I just thought I'd mention that. If any of you were thinking of that or doing that yourself, it's not a good plan. I just wanted to straighten that out for you. However, we have a lot of problems, and I've got to tell you, ladies, that I always had my eye somewhere else. I was thinking that, well, if this didn't work out, I could always find someone else. And so I was discontent with our marriage. Now, over the years, we had three boys, and God bless them. And at this time, our oldest son was 14 years old. Our middle son was 12 at this time, and our youngest one was 4. And I had so many fears during this period of time. It seemed like I kept getting depressed, and I'd go on prescription drugs. I drank a lot. Fear was just part of my life. I got so scared that I drive only down the same street. So I could live it down others, but I drive a street down the street. I don't say the street's been to my one. Quit the school, because if I'd walk them to school, that meant I had to walk home alone. And I was too frightened to do that. So I was overwhelmed with fear during this period of time. But anyway, Stephen, being 14 years old, was showing the signs. Actually, all the kids were showing signs of their neglect and how I raised them. And Stephen had a volatile temper. He even pulled a knife on a kid in junior high. Our middle son, Michael, was withdrawn. He was depressed. He used to hide out in his room and light fires in his room and in the bathroom. Our youngest son, Jason, at 4, was a screamer. It just didn't seem to matter what I did. He was unhappy, and I don't know why to this day. Well, I sort of have a clue, but anyway. He was an unhappy kid, and there was no way to make him happy. Whenever we took him out into public, he was a screamer. Anyway, there was a lady who was house-sitting in the neighborhood. And she came by my house one day, don't know this lady, but she came by the house one day and said, excuse me, but I noticed that you have three sons. I've noticed them playing out front in the yard, and I wonder if you would allow me to pick them up every morning and take them to a nearby church to Vacation Bible School. And it's a 10-day program, and I just wonder if you'd let me do that. And I thought, lady, if you want my three kids, you can have them. You know, you can take them anywhere you want to take them. And she picked them up, and she delivered them back home. And I don't know this lady's name to this day. However, well, all three of the boys were there. Each one of them accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I've got to go back a few years and tell you that my husband, John, had received Christ when he was 12 years old at a Southern Baptist revival meeting. And he was the only Christian in his family, and he used to bicycle to church every Sunday. And, you know, he was a real irritant in my life. in my program to do what I want to do when I want to do it. He was a glitch. Anyway, he used to read the Bible. Now, that used to tick me off. Because I thought, I know this guy. What's he doing reading the Bible? Is he, you know, holier than thou? Something like that. I didn't get it. And then the other thing that was really an irritant was that he knew right from wrong. And from my perspective, we had this huge disagreement because I thought you could do anything you wanted to do as long as it didn't hurt anyone else. That was my philosophy. And he had this strong sense of right and wrong. Now, what's that about? I mean, what do you know right from wrong? How do you know that? And So we didn't always get along with our point of view. He seemed to have a different point of view than I did. And but, you know, the amazing thing is that this man loved me. And it didn't matter what happened in our lifetime. He always seemed to stand by me. And he never left me. And I gave him plenty of reasons why he should leave me, and he never did. Well, when the boys received Christ as their Savior, I noticed a huge change in their behavior. Steve became more settled and peaceful. Mike was more loving and outgoing, and he even developed a sense of humor. And Jason, let me tell you about Jason. One day I was standing at the foot of the stairs, and I saw Jason. Now picture this. He had a little round brown face with blonde hair, curls over his ears and the back of his neck, big brown eyes with long lashes. And he was standing at the top of the stairways, holding on to the railing, and he was walking down the stairs singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that's when God touched my heart. It was about a week after that when Steve, 14-year-old born-again Stephen, shows up and says, "Mom, do you know that Jesus Christ is coming back again, and are you ready to face him?" Guess what gift the Lord gave Steve? Anyway, what happened, my reaction to that was pure fear. The idea of seeing Jesus Christ put fear into my heart. I thought, I don't understand if he's coming back or not, but the idea that I could see him scared me to death. I did not want to see him face to face. Well, the boys, the following month, went on a camping trip with their dad. And ladies, I was going to be alone for a full week, no husband, no children. And I couldn't wait. Oh, the plans I had. I was going to call my drinking buddies, and we were going to party hardy all week long. And I couldn't wait for them to get out the door. And what happened was they leave, and as soon as they get out, and I shut the door and go, yay! And then I walked back in and picked up the phone and started calling my friends. And you know what? I didn't get a hold of anybody. No one was available. I couldn't believe it. Well, Steve, before he left, gave me a book on Christ's return. And it was a popular book at this time. It was 1979. And it was a popular book and about the Lord's return, and that when he returned, he would rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so I thought, oh, how sweet, Steve. Thanks. Honey, you know, that's nice, and sort of set it aside. But when the boys left, and then I couldn't get a hold of my friends, out of boredom, I picked up this book and started to read it. And once I began to read it, I couldn't put it down. And I read through. Well, then I wanted to see if it was really true. How did I know this book wasn't fiction, some novel of some sort? So I went over to my husband's side of the bed, and I picked up his Bible, that thing that used to irritate me. But now I was curious to find out if Jesus was really going to return, and I thought I could find the answer here. So I turned to the last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, and I decided to read it to see if Jesus was really going to come again. And so I turned to to Revelation and started reading it, and by the time I got to chapter 21, I asked Jesus into my heart. Now, the amazing thing about that is in the back of that book that Steve gave me, there was steps to follow to receive Christ. So I would look back there, and the thing in chapter 21 that got my attention was that in heaven there'd be no more tears. And I was thinking, I'm in so much pain, and I am so fearful, and that God would let me have a relationship with Him, and there would be no more tears. Just really overwhelmed me that He'd love me enough to give me that. And I read in the back of that little book that Steve gave me about what to do and how to receive the Lord. And it told me who Jesus was, that He was the Savior of the world, and that all I had to do was ask Him into my heart and agree with Him that I'm a sinner. And I did agree with Jesus that I was a sinner. I knew I was. I know the life that I lived. I know what I did. And I hated myself for it. And I hated those around me because of just the despair that I felt. And I could never do anything right. It didn't matter what I wanted to do. It just seemed like it wasn't right. And I had no education. I had nothing to give, to offer to anyone. And I was had alcohol problem and all kinds of problems. But I just didn't think of myself as being able to offer anyone anything. But Jesus offered me eternity with Him and a relationship with Him. And I couldn't believe it. He died for my sins. And when I read down further and said that all I needed to do was confess my sins and agree with the Lord that I was a sinner, you know, girls, I cried and carried on for hours telling Him everything that I had done wrong, that I could, anything that came to my mind, I confessed it. Lying to a little girl in third grade, you know, if it came to my mind, I did it. And I was so overwhelmed with gratitude that the Lord would cleanse me from these things. And that's what the scripture, the next scripture said, that I would be washed white as snow as soon as I received Him into my heart. And I asked Him into my heart, and I was washed white as snow. And that He had a plan for my life. I couldn't believe it. Jesus Christ had a plan for me. I had no hope and nothing before, but then He takes my sin, He washes me white as snow, and then He gives me a plan to serve Him, not only here on earth, but for all eternity. And He was preparing a place for me in heaven, and I would live with Him and rule and reign with Him and even rule over the angels with all the other believers. I couldn't believe the plan that He had if I would just receive Him. And you know, I did. And it was unbelievable at that moment that I knew I had Jesus in me. And now I knew that the next day, and from that moment on, that when I got up in the morning, life is a whole lot different. I'm going to be on Jesus' plan for me, not my plan of despair and hopelessness, but a plan of truth and love and deliverance and healing and compassion and mercy and grace. I had it all from that moment on. And I was so grateful I couldn't stop crying. Well, the boys came home in a week, and you know what? John had a new wife, and the boys had a new mom. It was a shock to John. but, you know, the Lord had to teach me how to love my husband, because I didn't know how to love my husband. I only knew how to be self-centered. And He had to teach me not only how to receive love, but how to give love. And I didn't know that. And then I had to learn how to love my kids, because I'll tell you, I didn't know how to love them either. I just wanted them to be quiet and stay out of the way. And, you know, the Lord had a real plan for them as well as for me. I had to start looking at them differently. I thought, well, here Steve's 14 years old, and what do I know to raise this kid now? And I'm only, a week old in the Lord, and here they are. But I looked at them as not only my children that God had entrusted me with, but also my brothers in Christ. And so we had kind of a different relationship from that point on. I had to ask their forgiveness for how I had treated them because, ladies, I treated them poorly. I just didn't know how to love. And the Lord had to teach me how to love, and it wasn't instantaneous. I had to learn those things. Well, over the years, the first 5 years, the Lord really had to heal me. And I had a lot to heal from. And he kept bringing up those hurts and those pains and deal with them one by one. But fear did not go away at first. And that first year, I was so fearful about going to church. You ladies intimidated me. I was scared to death to go into a church because I thought somehow you'd know about me. Just by looking at me, you know that that there was something scummy about me, you know, or something. I didn't know. But I was afraid to go to church. I listened to pastors over the radio, and contemporary Christian music was a great help to me in that first year. But my sister-in-law, who was also a believer, kept calling me and said, "Susie, come to Tuesday morning Bible study." I said, yeah. But I never did. And finally, after a year, she called again and said, "Susie, please come to Tuesday morning Bible study at our church." And I said, all right. And she says, "Oh, I'm so glad you will, but I can't come with you because I've got to go to work." She says, "I got a job and I'm going to start work, but you can go." And here I had just committed to go, and I was going to have to go by myself. I couldn't believe it. What a horrible thing. I was so scared to go to Tuesday morning Bible study. But the morning came. It was horrible. I cried so much. It took every bit of strength I had to get out of bed and then get into the shower. There was such a battle going on in my innards. And then I took my shower and I got dressed, and then I thought of all the excuses I could tell my sister-in-law why I didn't go to Tuesday morning Bible study. But then I found myself in the car and I went to the church. And I'm sitting in the parking lot and I put my hands on the steering wheel and just cried because I thought, I'm going to go into this Bible study. All these women will know that I don't know any book of the Bible. If they say, "Turn here," I won't know where to turn. I know nothing about the Bible. And I was just afraid of being rejected. And you know, it was such a scary moment for me. You know, I can still picture in my mind the pavement of where I walked to the room. I am serious. I still remember that. It was a scary moment. But I sneak in the room, and I go to the back of the room. What are you guys doing back there? Anyway, go to the back of the room, thinking that no one would notice me. And I sat down with my little Bible and listened to the teacher, and I just loved her. But then after Bible study was over, the teacher got up and started walking towards me. I couldn't believe it. The teacher was going to talk to me. I was so scared. But anyway, she came and she says, "Hi, Susie. I'm so glad you came. And welcome to Bible study." And she said, "Susie, I know I have an unusual request. I have never done this before in my years of teaching Bible study. But we don't have anyone to make coffee for Tuesday morning, and I wonder if you would be available to come early on Tuesday mornings and make coffee." I cried. I was so happy to be needed, number one, by these godly women who knew the Word of God, who studied the Word of God, and I got to make them coffee. I couldn't believe it. You know what? It was my first job for Jesus. And I was so excited. It truly was an honor. I thought these women were so awesome that they desired to read God's Word, and for me to serve them in any way was just unbelievable. Anyway, I got there early every Tuesday morning and to make coffee, and I delighted in being there. I delighted in serving them. I knew how to make coffee, and to think that Jesus loved me enough to let me do that, that was great. It was really exciting. But they adopted me and helped me get to know the Lord and the Word, and then they saw potential in me and gave me opportunities to lead in small ways at first. And then by the time I was 5 years old in the Lord, it was an amazing thing. The elders of our church agreed that I should be the director of women's ministry. We had a very large church. I was amazed at that. The Lord really had to work in John's heart in that, because I had never worked before. I had always been a stay-at-home mom. And so my first job was director of women of church, and there was 3,000 women in this church. And so my job was to provide opportunities for them to draw closer to the Lord. Again, I cried a lot. I had an office, which was an amazing thing, but it was the first time there had been a woman on staff. And even the pastors, there were 15 pastors that helped run the church, and there was even some resentment as to having a woman on staff, but it didn't take long for them to see the advantage, because I just really wanted to make their lives easier and to serve the women and to help them free them up a little bit. And then they saw that it was really a benefit to have a woman on staff. I was there to help serve them and serve the women. So it worked out really well. But I was there for 3 years, and during that time I grew a lot, and the Lord told my husband that the reason why I was there is to be taught and trained. And I certainly was taught and trained. I didn't know what I was doing, and having it be my first job, I had never done anything like that, even showing up for at a certain time in the morning. I had never done that. You know, with being a mom, you don't do that. It's whatever hour it is. But I enjoyed that job a lot. But then I was so needy during that time, because not knowing what to do, and I was scared a lot. I had a lot of new opportunities. But the Lord gave me scripture, and he had me look beyond my church walls. And I thought maybe there were other women in the church community who had the same type of job that I would have, and maybe we could get together. So I sent out an invitation to 60 churches, just addressed it, women's ministry, hoping that there'd be a women's ministry program in that church, and that the woman in charge of that program would get the mail. And so I had a little brunch, and 45 women showed up. I couldn't believe it. Send out 60 invitations and 45 women showed up. Wow, that was great. And that was the beginning of a nonprofit organization that I run for ladies in leadership, women who serve other women, whether it be in your neighborhood or a parachurch organization. What we do is serve others who serve, and that you might come and be refreshed and renewed and filled up so you can go back to your position and continue on in power and authority that the Lord has given you. But anyway, so I had this little nonprofit organization, and we were so happy. We loved being little. We even voted for no growth 1 year. We were just happy to be our little happy ministry. We loved it. But anyway, in 1989, the Lord had me pray with another women in leadership, and we were praying on the phone, and the Lord gave me a picture and a prayer to pray, and it was about inviting tens of thousands of women together for the purpose of repentance, renewal, and praise and worship. And the Lord gave me the most amazing prayer to pray. And I was overcome with the idea that Jesus would send out an invitation to the women of this country and say, come and be with me and worship me and surrender to me and repent from those things that where you have turned away from me. And I was overwhelmed with this thought, and he gave me a picture, and I could just see tens of thousands of women with their hands raised up to him in worship and adoration, with their faces lifted up in praise to him. But I didn't know what to do with that. At that period of time, in 1989, women weren't meeting together in large groups. We were still doing our missionary circles, and we'd have teas and maybe luncheons, and on occasion have events in a hotel or something, or retreats, but we certainly didn't do anything large. But I just tucked that away in my heart and thought, well, you know, I don't know what to do with it. So on I went. But then in 1996, the Lord brought me to Scripture in chapters, 2 Chronicles chapters 29, 30, and 31. And that those chapters talk about how God's chosen people hardened their hearts towards God, and they turned their back towards God, and they did what they wanted to do, what they thought was right in their own sight, instead of following God. And God sent them a king, King Hezekiah, who cleaned up the temples, and he brought the priests and the Levites together and said, you preach God's word and you do what's right in God's sight and you let others know. And then he told me, gave me a plan of how to begin. He said that if we just began and sent the word out and got brochures out, that then women could sign up and register and send in the money, and then we could use that money to proceed, and that it would be a step of faith, but that we could do it. And so he gave me the encouragement to go to the Rose Bowl. Well, now I was scared. Okay, because now my husband thinks it's doable. He ought to do it. So I thought, I'll go to my board, you know, the vote for no growth board. And I'll go to them. So I went to them and I told them the story that I thought, you know, God was telling me, what I thought God was telling me to do. And they said, Susie, I think this is right. You need to take steps. We need to walk in this. We can't turn away from this. We need to see if this is what God wants us to do. I thought, oh no. So then I have one last hope. One last hope. So I thought I'd go to my pastor. He surely wouldn't let me down. So I go to my pastor and I said, Pastor Bob, this is what I think God wants me to do. Here's the scripture. This is what John said. This is what my board said. He said, Susie, if you do not do this, you'll be in disobedience. Oh, man. Okay, then. So he told me that he'd get in touch with other pastors and people that he knew to help me along the way. So now I had a plan. Then my husband told me we could start an office in our house. So we brought in some extra phone lines, a couple extra computers, not knowing what I was getting myself into, thinking tens of thousands of women, this will go smoothly. And, and so then I didn't know any better, so I went to the Rose Bowl and asked if I could rent it. And I went by myself. And they said, yes. And you know what? They didn't ask for any money, and it's a good thing. I didn't have any money. But no one asked, so I didn't volunteer. So, you know, we went ahead and just worked through what that meant. So I went to city council. I had to go to a city council meeting. I have never done anything like this, ladies. You got to know, I'm really frightened of a lot of things. And so for me to stand in front of a group of people and ask for the Rose Bowl and all of that. Well, anyway, I did all of that. And then I went to the Rose Bowl committee. I asked some of my friends to come help me put this thing together. We started a little office in my house. And so we just started walking in this. And then I kept asking the Lord, who do you want for speakers? What is it? What is your plan, Lord? And he gave me clear direction through his word. And I followed chapters Second Chronicles exactly. What it said is what I did because I didn't know what to do. We prayed every day and just asked God, Lord, here's another new day. What do you have for us today? I have no idea what to do. How do you do this? The largest event we had ever done was in a hotel, all services provided, for 800 people. Okay, that was the largest thing I had ever done. And this is in the Rose Bowl. Now, I thought everything came equipped with the Rose Bowl. You know, that's what happens in a hotel. If you need sound, they provide that for you. If you need a caterer, they provide that for you. Well, not at the Rose Bowl. You don't understand. I had this little tiny budget that we were working from, and I had to hire the police officers to direct traffic for tens of thousands of women. I had to hire paramedics, an ambulance, had to rent an ambulance. I had to hire the fire department, parts of some men. I had to have a helicopter in case we rioted. We had to have... a helicopter. So, and that meant I had to have a pilot. And so, you know, for rioting, you know. Anyway, and so then news got out that this woman rented the Rose Bowl. Okay, then I started getting inquiries from the press. Oh, no, I thought I'd die. You don't understand. It's such a frightening thing. I am not a public person. And so to be exposed that way, and I thought, what if somebody exposes my past, for heaven's sakes, you know? And here I am running the Rose Bowl talking about repentance. What's that going to mean? Anyway, so these reporters would call me and stuff, and they had to have a press conference at the Rose Bowl, if you believe that. And so I'm so scared, I thought I was going to, throw up. And then, I kept praying for rapture. Oh, Lord, now is it good? Jesus, please come. And so, praise God, the Lord sort of answered my prayer, not rapture, but it looked like the press corps had been raptured. There was two that showed up. And I was very grateful for that. But they told me that I could read a statement, so I took out my statement for these two reporters. And I was down there, and I read it, and I said, thank you, and I sat down. And I had somebody else handle all the questions. I was so scared. I couldn't tell you. It was awful. But I got better at it over time, and I ended up on radio and TV. And but one of the jokes that everybody loves to tease me about was that Dan Rather called at the office one day. I don't know if you know who Dan Rather is. But... Oh, you do? That's nice. Well, I was in a meeting, and so the girl comes in, my friend comes in, she says, Susie, Dan Rather's on the phone. He wants to talk to you. And I said, I can't be bothered right now. I'm in this meeting. Tell him I'll call him later. Well, of course, I lost my opportunity to be with Dan Rather, but anyway, I just didn't know any better. I mean, this is how naive I am in things, okay? So God gave a nincompoop this job of bringing together tens of thousands of people. I did get other opportunities to talk to major people, and as it turned out, it was an amazing thing because 60 of the press corps showed up at the stadium that day, and we had quite... a managing problem and getting everyone taken care of, but they were managed. But so dealing with press and going on TV and radio and all of that was quite the challenge, but the Lord supplied for me. But even though we prayed every day, even though we were scared to death, even though all of this was going on, I just had an unbelief that it could really happen. And I just couldn't imagine God really bringing tens of thousands of women together. But the day finally arrived, and it was in May of 1997, and it happened to be my 50th birthday, and here we are at the Rose Bowl, And my husband comes to get me. He says, honey, you've got to come see something. And he took me, and we stood on the balcony, and we looked out, and there were tens of thousands of women waiting to get in behind the lock gates. They opened the doors, the gates, and the women streamed in, and it was an amazing day. The Lord had given me his speakers, not anyone I would choose. It was such a struggle. I had to call Ann Graham Watts. That was okay. I got through Ann all right. But then I knew the Lord wanted me to ask Ruth Graham. And I called Ruth. Oh, my gosh. I talked to Ruth on the phone. And I'm so grateful that her assistant is a praying woman who prayed with me before I talked to Ruth because I was so scared. But that was okay. Anyway, I talked to Ruth Graham, and then she couldn't come because of her physical problems, but she made a video for us to be shown there. And then Jill Briscoe came, and Bunny Wilson was there, a godly woman. And then there was one slot that was left open about a month before the event, and I knew God wanted me to have someone speak on holiness. And I thought that would complete the whole thing. Only I had no idea who. And I knew that any one of the speakers we have could have done that easily, but it didn't seem right, and I just didn't have the freedom to ask them. One day I get a phone call, and a lady said, hi, Susie, I'm a friend of Elizabeth Elliott's. And you know, she's coming to town on the very weekend you're doing Chosen Women, and she has that day open. Is there any way that you would like Elizabeth Elliott to speak to you? Oh, my. Oh, gee, do you think she'd be willing to speak on holiness? So God gave us our last speaker, and that was Elizabeth Elliott. And so that day happened. The gates opened. The Rose Bowl did not fill up, by the way, but the Lord gave me tens of thousands. It did not. Rose Bowl holds 100,000. And we certainly didn't do that. But when I stood on the stage and I looked at the ladies, and the Lord asked me to give them a message, and I did, and it was a message on repentance. And at the end, I asked them if they wanted to surrender their life to the Lord Jesus and let him lead them from this day forward and totally surrender everything, their life, their husband, their families, their work, their boyfriend, whatever, everything in their life, their love affairs, everything that was going on in their life, if they'd be willing to surrender that, if they just lift up their hand and wave their hand. And these women picked up white handkerchiefs, Kleenexes, whatever they had, and they started waving like a flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus. They started waving Kleenex in the air, and I saw tens of thousands of women waving Kleenexes as a signal of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we all sang together, and I looked out on the audience, and there were the tens of thousands of women with their hands up in the air, with their faces upwards towards God, singing praises to him. Every color, every background, some rich, some poor. And you could tell by the way they were dressed and just every part of them. And there they were, surrendered to God, giving praise to him. The Lord gave us the ability to do four more. And each one was more difficult than the first. It ended up with the Rose Bowl that our budget... ended up to be $1.2 million to rent the Rose Bowl and everything in it. And the Lord provided all of that, but I had nothing left, nothing. So we closed the office, we did everything, and then the Lord said, I want you to do another one. And I went out, and we went to Fresno this time and rented Bulldog Stadium, not the Rose Bowl, but Bulldog Stadium in Fresno. And we did a second one there. and women poured out of the stands confessing to abortions and adultery and abusing their children and drug abuse, and they came pouring, rebellion. They came pouring out of the stands. There were fewer people in the stands than there were down on the ground. And they were all praising God, surrendering to God, asking Him for cleansing and a way to start life new and fresh. And then each chosen woman, I became sicker. And by the time I came to Oklahoma for the fourth event, I was very ill. And we, again, had to start all over again. No money, no nothing. Started all over. And it was very difficult here in Oklahoma. And fewer people showed up than ever before. And but we prayed and we asked God that He would bring revival, that He would bring people to Himself. And He was faithful. And then finally, after Chosen Women in Oklahoma at the Myriad, the Lord lifted the vision, and I knew I was to go no further, that it was over. And there was a huge void, and I was very ill. And this last year and a half, He's been healing my body and restoring me, and He has opened doors here in Oklahoma for me to talk to ladies like yourself or Native Americans. We've gone into the prison this last week, and I'll be back next month, and we'll go back to the prison. He has given me everything we prayed for before Chosen Women. He is allowing me to do now. It's an amazing thing. God has a plan not only for my life, but He has a plan for your life. Don't you wonder what it is? You know, it's beyond your imagination and it's beyond my imagination. What God wanted me to do, I couldn't have ever have guessed. I had no education. I wasn't even a believer until I was 32 years old. I didn't know what love was. I had been abused. I had been on drugs and alcohol. But the Lord saved me. And He redeemed me. And He healed me. And He delivered me from all my fear and from my addictions. He did that for me and for my kids and for my husband. He loves us. And the boys and I had to learn how to love one another. We had to learn how to get to know each other. I had to learn how to get to know my husband with a new love and a passion for him. I had to learn how to love him properly. And the boys and I had to, we had to learn how to be Christians together. And we'd go out and do the most amazing things together. When we began to understand what the Word says, we wanted to do everything God wanted us to do. So if we read it, we went out and practiced it. Okay, so if there was somebody hungry out on the street, we brought him home to feed him. Now my husband had a little problem with that because he traveled a lot. And he was always worried about who I was bringing home next, you know. But the boys and I would go out to the streets. We helped prostitutes move into right places where they could be safe, away from their pimps. We'd go to, we heard of a battered woman, the boys and I would go and we'd pray with the gal and make sure that she was safe, and we'd go in and get her furniture and clothing and take her to a hotel until she could get on her feet again, and we moved her furniture out and helped her start new lives. And we did that a number of times if there was a battered woman. And the boys had this joke where they'd send me out for pizza and I'd come home with a prostitute. And that was... And that's exactly what we did. And that was our life. And when I was in women's ministry, the boys came with me. We learned together. We didn't know anything. But we had to go out, and I don't recommend you do those sort of things, you know. I mean, use a little wisdom. I didn't. We were just very enthusiastic and naive. And we just knew God would protect us. So out we went, and it didn't matter if it was the middle of the night or early in the morning or noonday. We go out, and whatever the Word said that day, we were all excited. Go do. okay? And it was a learning experience, but I learned to trust God in it. How are you learning to trust God? Let me ask a more important question. Do you have a relationship with God? Is He living in you? Do you know that for certain? All of us have a different story, and all of us would receive Christ in a different way because He does it differently for each one of us because He's created us differently. And the plan He has for you is very different than the plan He has for me, and aren't you grateful? But do you have a relationship with Him? That beginning relationship where you realize that you fall short of God. You are not God. And you've made a mess of your life. And maybe you would like to begin tonight by receiving Jesus into your heart and begin on a path that's especially designed for you and the Lord together. And I wonder if there's anyone here who would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the very first time. I don't know if you will or not, but I'd like to offer a prayer for you to pray. So if all of us would bow our heads. We don't want to embarrass anyone, but I will tell you this. If there is anyone here who does not know the Lord and you choose to receive Him tonight, I want you to know that you're in the very safest place you could be in. There isn't a woman here who wouldn't rejoice with you and be so grateful to God that you decided to enter into the kingdom of God with the Lord's help. So I just want you to know, if you're fearful like I was, I can assure you, I've been there, I know exactly how scary it is, and your heart may be beating right now, but you know what? The Lord has a plan for you, and He loves you so much. He adores you, and He died on the cross for you. And He wants to come in and make His home in you. And what He wants you to do is to surrender to Him. Give your heart over to Jesus. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever hated? Those are sins. They're sins against God. But you know, our Lord Jesus died for those. Everything you've ever done wrong, He's already died for them. And He wants to give you the opportunity now to be cleansed, washed white as snow, made new in Him. And if you'd like to do that, then let me pray this prayer for you. And you can pray right along with me and receive Jesus into your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against You. And Lord, I confess and agree with You that I have done wrong things. Lord Jesus, will You come into my heart? Will You make Your home in me? Will You make me new? Will You give me a life in You? Jesus, I invite You in to live in me. Cleanse me. And Lord, I'd like to live life in You from this day forward. Will You show me what You want me to do? And Lord, I just want to live all eternity with You. So will You cleanse me now, make me whole, make me new in You. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. There may be some of you here who prayed that prayer for the very first time tonight. And you know, it would just thrill me to death to be the first one to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And if there's anyone here who did that, would you just like to raise your hand? I don't want to embarrass you, but I would love to welcome you. Is there anyone who received Jesus? Praise God. Anyone else? Welcome. I just want all of you to know that if you would like to start fresh with the Lord, oh boy, you have that opportunity. You know, I just love the way the Lord makes us new and helps us begin again. And it doesn't matter what you've done. If you're His child, He wants you to come boldly to the throne of grace. And you just tell Him anything that you've done wrong and how you've separated yourself from Him. You've turned your back on Him, and He's ready. He's ready to receive you. You know, the enemy, our enemy, Satan, would like us to be afraid to come boldly to the throne of grace. He wants us to run away from God, not run to God. You know what? The Lord is saying, come to me, darling. I have a plan for you, and I just want to wash you. I just want to make sure you're okay. Come to me. I have a plan for you. Let me fulfill it in you. Come to me. Come tell me what you've done wrong. Come tell me, because I love you perfectly. I can't love you any more than I do right this instant. So for those of you who maybe have not been living as you should, maybe on the outside you look like a great Christian. You show up to church, you do all that good stuff, but on the inside you know you're rebellious, you know that you've turned your back on God, and you know you've got a hardened heart. No one else may know it, but you know it. You're angry. Or maybe you've just done so many wrong things that you don't think God could ever love you again. He does love you. You know, you're believers. And if you have turned your back on the Lord and you've hardened your heart, I'm going to do a bold thing tonight. I'm going to ask you to come forward, because in order to break the bonds that Satan has in your life, sometimes it takes a bold step. And I know how scary it is, but if you would like to turn away from whatever it is in your life, it doesn't matter what it is, but if you know in your heart that even if you don't even know what it is right now, but you know your heart's been hardened, would you come up here so I can pray for you? It's okay. Don't be afraid. If your heart is pounding and you know you've been rebellious, you know you've been hard-hearted, you know maybe you have not been doing what God wants you to do, come on up. It's okay. There's plenty of us that have a hard time. If you're afraid to come by yourself, maybe you'd ask a friend to come with you. Don't be afraid. I know in a room this size, I know how I am during the week. Okay, there are times when I just refuse to listen to God. I mean, that's just where I am. Ladies, I don't believe that all of you are walking in obedience with God. I'm sorry, I don't. And if you're embarrassed about coming here, Christy has made a bold thing. She's done a great thing for you. She's the first. If there is anyone else here that has hardened their heart before God, that knows that they just need a fresh touch from God, it's time to get things right with the Lord and no longer hide it, but to do what's right. Just invite you to come on up and bring a friend. and then no one will know if it's you or your friend. But Christy, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being bold and for coming forward. Thank you for being brave. One more time. You know if your heart's been hardened towards God. You know. Honey, I happen to have a clean Kleenex right here. Would you like to do that? If there is anyone else, I don't want to begin too soon. I know it's hard. I know this can be embarrassing, but you know what? In order to get out of a habit, you've got to change the habit, don't you? And this is a clean break from where you were. And if you want to start new and fresh, I think we need some Kleenex. Does anybody have any Kleenex? Thank you. Oh, thanks for your donation. Thank you. One last chance for now. There's no last chance before God. You can go to Him anytime. But I think this is a crucial time for you to turn your back on sin and rebellion and to make a clean break. If there is anyone else, would you please come forward? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, honey. I know it. Great. Praise God. Anyone else? Okay. Let's pray. Will you all pray with me as we're praying for our sisters who are so courageous? Most High God and Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that your arms are outstretched to us right now as you say, come boldly to me, darling. Come to me. I love you, and I want to cleanse you and make you right with me again. I have a plan for you, and I want to cleanse you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your cleansing touch on these lives. We ask now, Lord, you know what their sin is. You know where they are, what's on the inside. Lord Jesus, we know you know exactly every single thing. And Lord, now these ladies have come forward to say no more. I want Jesus. I want him to lead me and direct me. So, Lord Jesus, will you take control of my life? I confess the things that I have hardened my heart towards you. And now I surrender my whole heart, my whole mind, my emotions, and my body to you. I give you my all, Lord Jesus. And I ask you to refresh me, cleanse me, renew me and restore me. Would you heal me, Lord, and deliver me from the bondage of the enemy? Lord, would you fill me new and fresh? Will you give me a new beginning in you? Will you strengthen me? Will you give me the courage it's going to need to face tomorrow? Will you make me whole? Will you make me new? Will you reveal your plan for me? And maybe that plan begins with healing from the inside out. Lord, have your way in me. Search me and know my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Bless you all. I'm so proud of all of you. Praise God. Oh, Jim. Oh. You're welcome. You're welcome.
You're welcome, darling.
Thank you so much. And, you know, I know that you guys could have prayed that right from your seat. And even if you didn't have the courage to get up, you know, the Lord knows that. And He met you right where you are. Sometimes it takes a bold thing, though, to break bonds with the enemy. So if you took care of business with the Lord at your seat, would you tell somebody? You don't have to come forward, but I ask that you mention it to somebody. Bring it out in the open, because the enemy wants it to remain a secret. If you bring it out in the open, into the light, then the Lord gives you the strength to move on. I'd like to thank you all so much for inviting me here and for giving me the opportunity to share the story that God gave me, my designer story. You've got your designer story to live. And I just praise God for each one of you, and I know we're going to have a good time this weekend.